We turn once again to Galatians chapter 6. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. O Lord our God, as we pause to meditate upon Thy glorious majesty, we pray that Thy word will be our only text, Thy Spirit our only teacher, and Thy glory our only desire. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Over these past weeks, we have been studying together Paul's letter to the Galatians, where the apostle makes the distinction between religion and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Religion teaches us that we have to obey in order to be accepted by God. The gospel teaches us that this is impossible. It is impossible for human beings to perfectly obey the law of God. And even if that should be possible, that is not the basis upon which a holy God is able to accept a sinful humanity. And so while religion teaches us that we obey in order to be accepted, the gospel teaches us that we obey because we are already accepted by God in Jesus Christ. The obedience that we could not give, Jesus Christ has given in our place. And today, men and women and boys and girls are accepted by God through the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. That's why there are many religions, only one gospel. Religion is about man seeking for God. But the gospel is about God coming in search of man. Now this distinction between religion and the gospel, some people may say it is pedantic, it is unimportant, it is trivial. But it isn't. Nothing in the Bible is unimportant or trivial. Certainly not this foundational teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we said last week, this has got eternal significance because this is a matter of life and death. This determines whether we shall spend eternity in heaven with God or spend our eternity away from God in a place called hell. But it also has existential significance. It has eternal significance, but it also has existential significance. It has significance for the here and the now, because it informs us of who we are and how we understand ourselves and we understand other people as well. And this came to me very strongly some years ago when I was still a theological student in Edinburgh. And when I was in my second or third year, there was a student who arrived from a very far away place. And this friend of mine, this international student, was all excited about studying Reformed theology in Scotland under the gaze of Knox, of Chalmers, and of Cunningham. And the first year of his studies flew past so quickly because he enjoyed himself so much. Then, as we came to the end of the first academic year, my friend was looking forward to the General Assembly. He was wanting to see the Presbyterian Church in action in its General Assembly. And so the day of the General Assembly arrived, and together with some of our college friends, we all came together at the Assembly Hall in Edinburgh. And our international friend watched with wide-eyed wonder as he saw men in ministerial collars and in black robes continuing the procedures with dignity and with decorum. And then the assembly broke for a recess, and some of us were waiting at the door. And as we were waiting for the commissioners to emerge from the assembly hall, our international friend suddenly burst out into tears. He wept and he wept and he wept uncontrollably. We didn't know what had happened. We couldn't understand anything. And we asked him why, and he couldn't explain. He was uncontrollable. A few days later, when we met up with him, we asked him again, what happened that day? Why were you weeping? And he looked at us with great sincerity and he said, I've enjoyed my first year of Reformed theology, but as I waited at the gate and the commissioners emerged from the assembly hall, I was broken. I saw men in clerical collars, lighting up and smoking. How can Christian men do such things? And as we struggled to explain it to him, we were making no impact. It was many years later that we learned, and he with us, the important dictum of Rabbi Duncan, that where Scripture is unclear or silent, we ought to be silent too. That we have a long list for ourselves, but we have a short list for other people. Where the Scripture is silent, the Christian ought to learn to be silent. And we have always a long list for ourselves, a short list for others. Because the gospel brings freedom, and the gospel makes us sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's the difference between religion and the gospel. Religion is oppressive. The gospel is liberating. And so it has eternal significance. It has also got existential significance. It helps us to understand ourselves. It helps us also to understand other people. And here in chapter 5, the apostle continues this distinction by telling us that the freedom that Christ has brought to his people is not the freedom to do anything, it is the freedom to do the right thing. It is the freedom to do the good thing. And now in chapter 6, he gives us the three practical marks of the Christian. He gives us three practical marks of a person who has been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first mark is given to us in verses 1 to 5. And it is the spirit of gentleness. In verse 1 he says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." This is what makes a Christian different from another religious person. A Christian is a gentle person. And you notice in the context of verse 1, he is gentle even when other people are wrong. He is gentle with a person who is overtaken by some sin. And he is so gentle that in a spirit of gentleness, he seeks the spiritual restoration of the other person. We do not alienate them. We do not cut off our relationship with them. Rather, we pray for them and we seek their spiritual good and restoration. That spirit of gentleness, it means also in verse 2 that we are willing to share and we are willing to bear the burden of one another. And this, he says, is the fulfillment of the law of Christ. What makes a Christian different from any other religious person? The first practical mark of a Christian is that he or she is a gentle person with a spirit of gentleness. Even when the other people are wrong, we are gentle towards them. And can we just pause there? And may the Holy Spirit search your heart, and may He search my heart this morning. If you and I call ourselves Christians, do we have the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of gentleness? Do our wives and our husbands see us and see in us the Spirit of gentleness? Do our neighbors see the Spirit of gentleness? Our colleagues, our friends? The Spirit of gentleness is the Spirit of Jesus. And if you and I are Christians, you and I ought to be animated by the Spirit of Jesus. And that Spirit of Jesus will make us gentle people in an oppressive and an aggressive world. The Spirit of gentleness. Second mark is the Spirit of kindness. And you see this in verses 6 to 10. The Spirit of kindness. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And then in verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Together with the spirit of gentleness is the spirit of kindness, or the spirit of generosity. And in verse 6 he says that the church should share her resources with the minister or the ministers who teach them the word of God. And in verse 10 there is the teaching on hospitality. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Christians are gentle people, but Christians are caring, sharing, kind people. They share their resources with the people in the church, and they are willing to share their resources with the people outside the church. Christians are generous. But notice carefully in verse 10. Charity begins in the church, especially to those who are of the household of faith. For many, many years, the office of the deacon was lost to the Scottish Church. And in some ways it was recovered only after the disruption of 1843. But if my assessment is at all correct, the contemporary church has lost all ideas of the office of the deacon or the diaconate. But I wonder if our men who sit on the deacon's court know what it is all about. Let me tell you from the Word of God that your first mission and my first mission in this church is to make poverty history in this congregation. It begins with the Church of God. It is to ensure that all the needs of our people in this congregation are met with the resources within this church. It begins with the church, but it does not stay within the church. It continues to those who are in need within our community. The three practical marks of a Christian. The first is the spirit of gentleness. The second, the spirit of kindness. And thirdly, the spirit of suffering. We see this in verses 11 to 13, but especially in verses 16 to 18. Speaking of his own experience, this is what the Apostle Paul says in verse 17. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what were these marks? In verse 12 he says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. These marks that the Apostle Paul had on his body were the marks of the persecution, the suffering that he had endured for the sake of Jesus Christ, because he had preached the gospel that came from the cross of Jesus Christ. I am afraid to say this, but I'm more afraid not to. If you are a Christian, suffering will be the mark of your discipleship. It is impossible not to be a Christian. It is impossible to be a Christian and not suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. In one of the papers that was drawn up for the Augsburg Confession, Martin Luther, the great German reformer, wrote that suffering is the true mark of a true church of Jesus Christ. A church that is true to the gospel of Jesus Christ will always be persecuted, and an individual who seeks to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ will bear on themselves the mark of the suffering of Jesus Christ. And in our day and age, when persecution is not very physical, the scars that you and I carry as Christians may not always be physical, but the scars are there because the suffering is there, and the scars that we carry as Christians are not physical scars, they are emotional scars. The careers that we have lost, the jobs that we have lost because of our faithfulness to Jesus Christ, the friendships that have been broken, the hatred and the hostility that has been endured, we endure them because of our faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Any church that is called to his name has to endure persecution. Any Christian who is worthy of the name of Jesus has to bear in his heart the scars of the persecution that comes to those who are called by his name. And so let me ask you again, and I ask myself, you call yourself a Christian, I call myself a Christian. Let's test ourselves against the standard of God's eternal word. If I am a Christian, do I have this spirit of gentleness? If I am a Christian, do I have this spirit of kindness? If I call myself a Christian, can I show the scars that prove that I have suffered for the name of Jesus Christ? And if we haven't, may I humbly suggest to you that you are probably not a Christian. You are a religious person, not a Christian one. And may God make us Christian, more Christian, and less religious. The three practical marks of a Christian individual. But how do we get these things? How can we be sure that we are Christians and not just religious people? You notice one golden thread that runs through these verses and these three traits, and it is humility. Humility will always be gentle. Humility will always be kind. And humility will always be willing to suffer. The proud person will never be gentle. Why should he be? If he has obtained everything by the power of his own industry, why should he be kind towards others? Why should he be gentle towards others? And why should he endure suffering in the name of Jesus Christ? The proud person will never be kind. The proud person will never be gentle. The proud person will never be prepared to suffer. The proud person is a religious person. But a Christian is one who has been humbled by God. And so a Christian person is one who can be gentle, who can be kind, and who is willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. And so what you and I need is humility. The humility that produces gentleness, kindness, and the spirit of suffering. And there is only one person and one place where you and I can find this humility. And this is what we are told by the apostle himself in verses 12 to 14. He says in verse 14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." There is only one person who can change you and change me. There is only one person and one place where we can become Christians. That one person is Jesus Christ, and that one place is at the cross of Jesus Christ. And why Jesus and why at the cross? Well, in verse 14 he says, "I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." In the cross of Jesus Christ, the world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. In other words, the principles and the elements of this world mean nothing to me now because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And the longer I live in the world, I no longer live for the applause and the approval and the acceptance of this world. I rather live for the applause and the approval of God in heaven. The world is crucified to me, and I am crucified to the world. This world and its applause and its approval means nothing to me. I do not seek the glory that this world can offer. I seek the glory of God and of His heavenly throne. This world is crucified to me, and I am crucified to this world. And how is that possible? Well, quite simply in this way. When you and I look at the cross, we don't just see Jesus hanging on the cross. We see Him hanging in our place. It was your sin and my sin that took Him there. It was your disobedience and my disobedience that nailed Him to the cross. If you and I had not sinned, Jesus would not have had to go to the cross. It is your guilt and my guilt that crucified Him to a Roman cross. And when we see the cross, we see our own sin, our own rebellion, and our own disobedience. And when we begin to see it that way, then this world loses its allure. This world loses its attraction and its hold upon us. We are crucified to this world, and this world is crucified to us. And now we become new creatures. For He says in verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." You and I become new creatures. You and I become creatures made by God and in the image of Jesus Christ. You and I are recreated, and the Spirit of God now animates us. The Spirit of Jesus empowers and energizes, and we live and move and have our entire being in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of heaven, that gives us gentleness, that gives us kindness, and helps us to be patient, even in the face of suffering. And this, my friends, is the difference between every other religious person and a Christian individual. We obey not in order to be accepted by God. We obey because we are already accepted by God. It is love that pulsates within us. It is not terror that causes us to obey. The gentleness, the kindness, and the patience in the midst of suffering, it comes because of humility before God, humility before the world, and humility before ourselves. And we get that only at the cross of Jesus Christ. And so as I close, let me just press you once more. Who are you here this morning? And who am I? Am I an authentic Christian? A true follower of Jesus Christ according to the standards of God's own holy word? Or am I deceiving myself, seeking to deceive others even, calling myself a Christian, yet not transformed in my heart? My life is not marked by gentleness, not marked by kindness, bearing no mark of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Many, many, many years ago, there was a man who lived, and he was a deceiver, a fraudster. He deceived himself, he deceived his brother, He deceived his father, and in many ways he deceived his mother at all as well. And all his life was a great fraud. He deceived everybody whom he met. And yet one day, quite surprisingly, he met God. Or rather, God met him. And that day, that night by a river, this man wrestled before God. And he was changed. His life was changed. His heart was changed. And so his name was changed. From Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. And do you know something? After that night, after that encounter, he was never the same man again. And everybody knew it. Because for the first time in his life, Jacob was now walking with a limp. He could no longer walk straight. He was walking with a limp. And my friends, sir, madam, if you and I have truly encountered the risen and the ascended Christ, you and I will have a limp in our lives. You and I will have been broken by the cross of Jesus Christ. You and I will be humble before God. You and I will be humble before each other. And the Spirit of Christ will be the Spirit of humility that keeps us living in this world. And my prayer for you, as well as for myself, is that you and I will become more Christian and less religious. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we sing here verses 71 to 76. Psalm 119, at verse 71, you notice that tone of suffering. It hath been very good for me that I afflicted was, that I might well instructed be and learn thy holy laws. The word that cometh from thy mouth is better unto me than many thousands and great sums of gold and silver be. Thou madest and fashionest me thy laws, to know give wisdom, Lord. So who thee fear shall joy to see me trusting in thy word. That very right thy judgments are, I know and do confess, and that thou hast afflicted me in truth and faithfulness. O let thy kindness merciful, I pray thee, comfort me, as to thy servant faithfully was promised by thee. Psalm 119, verses 71 to 76, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Let us in
the word of
Father in heaven, we thank thee for that high and holy calling that is ours in Christ Jesus. And we thank thee that we are not saved by anything that we do, but by all that Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross at Calvary. Make us more Christian and less religious, more dependent upon his finished work and less dependent upon our own obedience. And give to us the holiness that comes from resting upon him. Give to us patience in the midst of suffering. Give to us the spirit of gentleness and of kindness in a world that is aggressive and cruel. Give to us, we pray thee, more and more of the glory of the glorious Son of God. And now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.